Hey everybody, on Podcast Land, it's David coming at you with a brand new podcast. Well, we are in April 5th, 2024, and it's cold out this morning. There was frost on the ground. All the new flowers that are trying to pop up for the spring is getting a little coating of frost today, and that's not a very good thing. It means it's cold here in Michigan, and I hope you all are having a good spring so far. I started with the family planting seeds and teaching the kids about seeds and using them as examples as spiritual things. And that's one of our projects we've been working on this spring. And I hope you have a chance to plant stuff and get things ready for this year's harvest. I hope you plan and work on things, start to grow your own food, start to do those type of things because it's a great thing. It's a great adventure. And it's better than relying on other people and trusting other people to provide your food that you're going to put on your inside. And those preservatives and all those other things that are involved in that being shipped over a long period of time, stored in stores where people touch them all over. And it's just not a very healthy thing. And all the processed food and ultra processed foods here in America, it's just not a healthy thing for you. And it's better if you were to spend a little time. I get it. I know it's hard, but everything good in life is hard. I've taught you many times over many years, precious things are hidden in the earth. Precious things are hard to find. That's what makes them precious. And if you really care about yourself and your family, you would spend time learning what you're consuming, the things that you're doing on a daily basis, the things that you're allowing into your body. And I'll take this tangent and go off on a tangent just for a moment. I wear Jesus is my boss hat, and I always have some kind of Jesus shirt or something that starts a conversation. And a lot of times I wear it every day so many times that I just forget that I have it on. So a lot of times I'll be out and about and somebody will say something. Most of the time it's a positive thing. And a lot of times I'm being treated really bad and I don't even realize it. And then when I get away, I start to realize, oh, it must be because of the hat. And they don't like Jesus. They don't like Christians, you know. And I equate the two. And sometimes people are just mean for no reason. But a lot of times people are happy and they say something positive. I like your hat. I like what you're saying. And they'll ask me this almost all the time. Where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? And I really prayed about this. I want to give the right answer. I want to be a witness for Jesus. And my response over time that I have learned to say is, I am the church. I am the church. You are the church. Where you go to church, I am the church. Well, that's a nice hat. Well, I'm working for Jesus. Where do you work at? They'll say, I work for him right now. I'm talking to you. Wherever I go. See, this is the thought and the thing that people have lost over generations. You are the church. Many times people say, I went to church on this day, or where do you go to church on this day? It's almost like it's a coat and they take it off and they leave it. And this is the mentality that you put in your head, that you have to go to this place to go to church. You have to go to this place. And then I hear the, oh, you know what I mean. No, I don't know what you mean, because that's not what God wanted. It is. And I hear it over and over. I don't have a religion. I have a relationship. But if you really drill into these people's lives, they don't have a relationship. It's most definitely a religion, and it's borderline cultish. A cult is something that you can define like this. When they propose to be something, and they're telling everybody they're something, and when you look at them, they're not living what they're talking about. I'll give you an example. I live the Bible. I believe the Bible is the express word of God, but they never read the Bible. I believe that God speaks to us. He speaks to us in prayer, but they never pray. They let other people pray. You'll stand in a group and you'll wait for one leader to get up and do all the talking and praying for you, and you go your way. You wait for an altar to be opened up. You don't have an altar at your home. You don't have an altar in your car. And listen, I'm not going down this road to be beaten on anybody. These are just facts that I'm bringing out right now. I'm talking about my life and what I'm going through and how I deal with it with people. And I get it. I get it. I know that it's hard to serve God, especially when you want to do it in the right way, because you hear everybody tell you how wrong you're doing it. everybody tells you how wrong you're doing it. Even those that are supposed to be your leaders, spiritual friends, spiritual family, even your literal family, tell you how wrong you're doing it all the time. They don't see all the right that you're doing, but then you hear the scriptures like, oh, a little leaven leaving the whole lump. Yeah, it's fine. Many of these people use those sayings on everybody else, but if you look at their life, they have a lot more leaven in their life than they want to tell you. They have a lot more sin, a lot more iniquity. They're hiding things. They have shame. And some people don't even hide it. They just throw it in your face. And they tell you you have to accept it, but they don't accept nothing that you do. You know, this last year, I went through my life and I really weeded out the people that were not adding nothing to my life. I weeded them out. I really didn't do much of it. God was doing it. God did it. He started doing it a lot in my life, and I wasn't realizing it. But many years ago, God told me He was going to shut the door in my life. He was going to shut the door on things, my career, all my dreams, all the things that I was planning, He shut the door on. And I've heard it many times. Maybe, you know, it's my fault. Maybe this, and I heard it, blah, blah, blah. I went over and over and over. And many of those people, the best things that I ever did was separate from them, because their voice was not the voice of God. And the division that they caused and the confusion that they caused, because they'll use one scripture for one situation, that same scripture they'll use for another situation. But when they are in a situation, that scripture means something totally different. They apply it totally different. Which, when I talked to you a moment ago, I said that's borderline cultish. That's what it is. I know these words hurt. I know things like this hurt you. But the best thing that you have is your prayer closet, and you can go and fix these things today. I'm not telling you to send me money. I'm not saying I'm going to mail you some kind of anointing oil. I'm not saying you got to do a certain thing, recipe A, recipe B, and you'll get recipe C. I'm telling you the very simple facts that you are the church. Why does that cause you so much problem? Why? Because the enemy doesn't want you to know these things. That you are the body, fitly joined together. You are the bride of Christ. Oh, I know it. You have to be a collective body before you're the body of Christ. But you're a piece of that body. And if you don't know that you're a piece of that body and you're not functioning, then that body doesn't function right. So your job is to get your part right. That's hard for many people. That's insurmountable for many people. They have all the answers. You know, when that feeling and emotion starts to well up inside them, they have to say something. You know, most people can't even bridle their tongue. And the Bible says your religion is in vain, my friend. If you can't bridle your tongue, and that's another group of people I had to separate. Do you know how many people in your life are probably wasting time, wasting your resources, wasting your emotions by the way they don't even bridle their tongue? Give you an example. It's okay for them to go buy a brand new vehicle, but as soon as you buy a brand new vehicle, they start to complain that you're not paying the bills, you're behind on this, you shouldn't be doing that because you should be giving to the poor. The same situation that, you know, the disciples talked about. There was disciples that complained to Jesus, oh, the poor. And He said, the poor are always going to be with you. There's people that can't wait to see you in a hurting position so they can come to your rescue and say that God did it, but you can't do it with God on your own. And other groups of people I have had to separate is those that cause trouble. They're troublemakers. There's people in your life that you have to separate from that want to do nothing but cause you trouble. They borrow from you. They talk about you behind your back. They cause division. They're always promising you stuff. They're always saying, hey, if you need something, give me a call. Hey, I'm this person. When you need help, call me. I will do this for you if you need to borrow this. And I've learned not to borrow stuff from people. I'm the kind of guy that I've learned a long time ago that if you need something, don't borrow it. If you need something at that moment, then you ain't going to do that project. You're going to wait until you save up enough money and then you go buy that for yourself. And then you got to realize how hard it was for you to get that, how many people don't want to invest in stuff. And they just want to borrow your stuff because it's easier just to get your stuff, use it as for long as they need to, doesn't cost them nothing, drop it back off to you. And these same people don't lend you stuff. These same people talk about you. These same people complain about you. These same people will not come to your support when you need them. Now listen, I'm talking about taking you to the next level. These people are doing nothing but weighing you down, and a lot of times they're the closest people to you. Sometimes you made a mistake in your life, and you're going to have to live with that mistake. You reap and you sow. That's the process. I talked about spring already. I talked about teaching my kids about seeds. Sowing and reaping is a principle in our lives. I know many of us don't like that, but that's the facts, my friend. It's just like the sun. The sun will come out tomorrow, and tonight you'll see the moon. And here to this afternoon, you're going to see a rare instance of where the sun and moon come together and overlap each other, where one blocks out the other. Many people have hyped this up. They take it for a chance to call out fake prophecies, and they heard from God, and fear-mongering, and all those types of things. And I've been telling you for a long time, everything will continue the way it's supposed to until God says it's finished. Now, that doesn't say that you shouldn't be fearful, but your fear needs to be in the right place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And to depart from iniquity, that is understanding. When you depart from iniquity and you depart from sin, now you understand. Now you've grown to a new level, my friend. But you know how many Christians are old Christians, and they still have the same sin, they still carry the same iniquity, and they would rather defend that at all cost than to submit. They will not submit. You shall know them by their fruits. If they're the same fruit from day one as a Christian and as day four, 40 years later, and Moses never changed, it's 40 years later, and Noah never laid a brick, never done anything to build the ark, he never cut down wood, he never done any part of the process, and Jesus shows back up when the ark is supposed to be ready after 100 years, and he says, hey, Noah, did you build that ark? Nope, didn't build it. I'm expecting you to do it. I have faith. I have faith what you told me, God. You're just going to build that ark. Did you tell anybody? Nope, didn't tell nobody. Why didn't you tell nobody? Well, just like Jonah, I don't like these people. I don't think they deserve it. Do you know how many Christians believe that mentality? I use the word Christian because we've already talked about that term. So if you've followed my ministry anytime, you already understand what a disciple and a Christian is. If you don't, then I would nudge you to go find some of those old sermons and old podcasts that I've talked about over the years, and you will catch yourself up to speed. Do you know many people are quick to write people off? Where would you be if God did that? Do you know there's people that they speak for God and say, this person, because they didn't do this when I told them to do this, God is going to reject them. I know people like this. That is not what the Bible says. And my ministry has taken a turn over the years to correct Christians. To correct Christians. Why? Because they're causing the most damage. You profess to be one thing, and you live a whole different way. You preach to people, but you don't follow what you preach. And you say now, who are you to judge me? That's right, you can say that all you want. You didn't call me, I didn't call me. The Lord Jesus called me to do a task. And until that task is finished, I will continue on my path. And my path is to get you ready to meet Jesus. And you think you're already ready, but I'm telling you, there will be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. I'm telling you, many of you have misread scripture. I'm telling you, many of you have listened to people that were wolves in sheep's clothing, that have quickly done a quick interpretation of scripture. They've got hype up, they've got lots of people behind them, and many of them are walking off a cliff. And you have been swept up among some of that talk. You shall know them by their fruits. Do you know there's churches out there that justify losing people, the lack of people, the division of people, and they blame the people that left more than they looked in the mirror? Do you know that at some point you're going to have to say, is it me? Did I do something? God. And that only comes when you get into your prayer closet. There's another one of those things, those pesky little things that Reverend Dave talks about. He talks about not being a Christian, but being a disciple. That means you have to follow Jesus. Oh, I don't like that. I hate when I'm a Christian. I'm Christ-like. I don't want to be that disciple that he's talking about where I follow Jesus. I don't want to be that guy that goes in the prayer closet because I want everyone to see me pray. I want everyone to know that I pray more than you all. I want everyone to know that I stand in the street and I can claim Jesus. I can speak in tongues more than you all. I can do all that. That Reverend Dave wants me to go to my prayer closet. Who is he? And what does he think he's doing? I talked to you about cults and cultish mentality. Who is he to tell me about cults? Why is he calling me somebody that might be following a cult? I'm telling you to walk circumspectly. I'm telling you, you better do some checks and balances in your life. I'm telling you that every ship can go off course at any time. And anytime you start trusting instruments, you start trusting man, you start trusting what you see, more than what is written by the Word of God, you have a problem. Many people have been lost in sea. The storms have come up. They were great ship captains. Next thing you know, the storm came up, broke maybe the mast, tore a sail, hurt their boat motor, and now they're drifting. They get caught off in a drift. They bumped their head. They got hurt. They got a little disoriented. They're hungry. Something happens to change the perfect conditions, and now that perfect condition is no longer there, or even something that they're used to, and now they're sailing in a way that's not comfortable, it's not natural, it's not what they've learned, and now they're sailing by faith. And they find after a while that they went off course, maybe by choice and maybe by chance. You know, some people choose to sail off course because Jonah did that. Jonah chose to go the opposite way than the voice of God. And he knew the voice of God, and he knew what God was saying, and he knew what God wanted, and he chose to go the wrong way. Not because God wasn't going to do something, but because God, and he knew how loving this God is and how forgiving he is. And like many of the Christians, quotations that I've met, are quick to be judgmental, hypocritical, and unforgiving. You know, they want you to forgive them, but they don't forgive you. They want you to apologize, but they don't ever apologize. If you watch them, you would never want to follow Jesus by the way they act. And they wonder why their numbers have dwindled. When they treat their family like dung, and they don't care. They don't go above and beyond. Even if they think they're right, they don't even go above and beyond to be humiliated, to humble themselves. And maybe God is testing their spirit. But like something I teach is, you shall reap what you sow. And these people, many times the reason why they don't, because it wasn't in them in the first place. See, it's easy to say things. It's another thing to actually live it. It's easy to talk about how bad certain things are in your life. It's another thing to learn the principles to change the direction. You know, when we follow Jesus, and sometimes he separates you among the group, and he separates you and pulls you out, and he wants to get a closer walk with you, and he does it in silence. He does it in a way that you will not know that God is there. Your prayers feel like they're not being answered. more pain, more sorrow, more sickness, more shame, more everything comes upon you. And the whole time you hear the voice that the devil keeps telling you, but it sounds like yourself, and it even sounds like God. He comes as an angel of light sometime to say, God is no longer with you. But if you stop and you use the principle that I'm talking about, you shall know them by their fruits. And you use that on your own self and you start to say, I keep hearing how bad I am. I keep hearing I'll never achieve. But I'm following the word of God. I'm trusting God's word. I'm sailing the ship the way he wants me to sail it. I'm doing the things he wants me to do. Yeah, but the masses do not like you. The multitude don't want to hear you. And your voice doesn't sound like the other groups of leaders. You sound like you're all alone. You sound like you don't fit in. You sound like you're uneducated. And everything I just said seems to sound like a disciple. Could it be that you're a disciple of Jesus? You're not a disciple of man. And you didn't enroll in the school of this world. You enrolled and enlisted with Jesus. You asked him to go to a new level. You prayed, and God took it to heart. You prayed for wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Oh, I fear the Lord. Do you really fear the Lord? Yes, I tremble. I tremble, and I start crying, and I start to shake. You don't know how much I fear the Lord. Do you really fear the Lord? Because the next part says, if you understand, if you want understanding, you'll depart from iniquity. Fear of the Lord is the faith part. Understanding is the works part. You're applying the real fear in your life where it needs to go. I'm not going to stay on this too long. I can already feel the tension. But I want you to see, sometimes God separates you for a cause. Now, 2 Timothy 2:4, this is a scripture that I've loved. I've read over and over. I've ministered. I preached it. I've talked about it for countless years. We're talking 10, 15 years ago. This is old stuff that I talked about. 2 Timothy 2:4, we're going to read it out of the King James Version. I know I made light out of the NIV yesterday, but I want to show you how ridiculous some of the things that you follow as traditions. Because the disciples didn't have the word like we have it. But yet they turned out just fine. Why? Because they were having a prayer closet. They spent time with Jesus, not a false Jesus. I'm not talking about a wolf in sheep's. I'm talking about the real Jesus. When you follow the real Jesus, everything's going to be okay. I don't care what preachers say. I don't care what people say. I don't care what your family say. When you're with Jesus, it's going to be okay. He has more power. He has more authority. He has everything more than I do. He has more judicial prowess than I do. His kingdom overshadows everything. And if you are following after Jesus, I can step back and say, listen, I can tell them anything that's on my heart and mind, things that I think Jesus wants me to tell you. But if you're following Jesus, Jesus is going to make sure it's going to be okay. And if you're in the hands of Jesus, it's going to be okay. He will perform the thing that he started in you. He does it better than I do. He does it better than your preacher. He does it better than your family members. He does it better than anybody out there. And who am I giving glory to? I'm giving glory to Jesus. You shall know them by their fruits, my friend. Do you know how many years I've spent witnessing to people? And after a certain amount of time, I started realizing, where have I been sending people? What have I been teaching people? What have I really been doing for Jesus? I can give list of baptisms. I can give list of Bible studies. I can give list of sermons. I can show you list of, I've hit the epitome of most people's desires. And I've learned my highest achievements now are the moments in my prayer closet. My highest achievements is the time spent with Jesus. Not the times that he showed up. Not the times that I can say he answered this prayer. He answered that prayer. When Jesus returns back to earth, will he find faith, my friend? Are you going to follow Jesus and be faithful if he never answers your prayer? Are you going to follow this Jesus and be faithful if all your friends turn on you? Are you going to be faithful and follow Jesus if your body rebels against you and you become a sick person for a multitude of your life? Are you going to follow and trust Jesus? And is he going to be able to say to you, well, good, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Faithful. You didn't see it. You didn't feel it. But you trusted. You followed. You stood on the path. You didn't have a bright, shiny light. You carried a little light. And that little light shined the pathway, the path that's straight and narrow, that many people lose sight of. They go off track. They follow the big roads, the big groups. They follow the big happenings, the big crusades. They follow the big action places. But the straight and narrow, when you enter into your prayer closet, shut the door. I'm promoting the things that Jesus desires in your life. I'm promoting those things, and I'm working on crafting my ability to talk to you, to understand where you are, because I understand that the things of God are hard to reason in your head sometimes. They're hard to grasp sometimes because of all the noise, all the confusion. You just want to serve God. You felt a tug on your heart. You felt a tap on your shoulder. You know for a fact that Jesus wants you in his life. He wants to spend time with you. But you are confused because of all the noise, all the different religions, all the different people's opinions, all the things that people have to say to you, all the things that is in your head, the noise, the clutter, the problems, the situations, over and over and over until it's stamped out. His little voice is no longer heard. But yet the critics are still there. The noisy people are still there. The loudmouths are still there. All the people that have the complaints for you. All the people that tell you what you can't do. All the people that love to tell you you're going to fail. Don't get me wrong. They're going to pat you on your back and say, I'm with you. They're going to pat you on the back and say, I'm with you. No matter what, I was with you. And they're nowhere to be found. But when you finally succeed, they're going to be the ones that come out and say, they helped you. They were there. They started everything for you. They were the ones that helped you along the way. They're the ones that prayed, but they can't talk to you now. They can't be in the same room with you now. Do you hear what I'm saying, my friends out there? This voice is one speaking through the night. I speak through the dark places to give you hope. I'm sending hope through the airwaves right now. The airwaves that are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the enemy of our souls that loves to cause trouble. I pierce through that now because this voice was not one that was easily brought to you today. This voice fought. This voice fights today. This voice will not stop until God says it's finished. And if you're hearing this voice today, take courage, my friend, because God loves you. And like Job, suffering comes upon just, innocent people that were doing what they were supposed to many times. But yet the appearance that the world and people like to say is, you must have done something wrong. You are a sinner. You don't know what you're talking about. But yet the whole time God is in heaven He didn't leave his throne to come down next to you to hold your hand. He didn't come down here. He didn't send you all kinds of help. He didn't make big booming voices and names. He even allowed the critics and the naysayers to come into your midst. He allowed Satan to show up immediately. He allowed the hedges to be broken down. He allowed the suffering to overtake you. He allowed suffering not to take you once, not only twice, but like the waves of the ocean crashing upon the rocks. The suffering keeps crashing down on humanity. It crashes down on your life over and over. Just as you get your head up out of the water, another wave of suffering comes upon you. Sickness, pain, loss, hurt, grief, shame, dashed dreams, dashed hopes, loss of careers, education, dreams of education lost, dreams of rising to the top lost, dreams of having a family lost, dreams of having a kid lost, dreams of having everything just vanishes away. And it doesn't stop there, because all those that come in the name of friendship, hope, love, help, happiness, come to cause grief and shame and pain too. Over and over and over and over. But don't discredit that thing that's in your heart. I'm not talking about the beating heart, because you even yourself have given up on yourself over and over and said, I can't do it, I can't make it, there's no way. But this God that sits on a throne, he already had confidence in you. He already knew the things that you don't know, and the things that the enemy doesn't know, and the things that your friend doesn't know. God has faith in you. God knows he will make it to the end of whatever you're going through. And you're going to make it. And you're going to succeed. And you're going to press through. You're going to make it through the darkness. This little light that you carry, sometimes the winds come to blow it out, but you kept it lit. You protected it. Sometimes the bumpy roads may cause it to shake and to bump and to bounce, but you held it. Many times you've had to set it down and you've had to get some sleep. And that little light just barely flickered. It was almost completely out, but you got up just in time and you stoked it back up. This little light of yours. I've said this many times in my preaching ministry, over the pulpit, and in my personal life. Everyone that knows me knows my favorite song is This Little Light of Mine, the little kid's song. I have no problem saying it's my favorite song. I have no problem blasting it like a banner, because that song is so prophetic and it's so helpful. Just like the Bible verses tell us, rejoice not over me, my enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise. And when I sit in dark places, the Lord shall be a light unto me. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. I won't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. See, I don't come to prove me. I don't come to prove what I know. I just come in the name of the Lord. I come because Jesus sent for me. It wasn't anything else. It wasn't anybody else. It wasn't pedigree. It wasn't family. It wasn't people. It was Jesus. He gets all the glory. And I will never allow anybody to get in between the glory of Jesus and my walk with him. He will always get the glory. I don't even do it. If it was left up to me, I would have failed long, long, long ago. If it was up to me and my ideas, I would be on a whole different track, going down a different road. And I know that it wouldn't be this track and it wouldn't be this road. But on this track and this road, even though it's straight and narrow, The only thing that matters on this road is Jesus is there. And that should be your mantra. That should be what you say in your heart. Even though the enemy is coming against you, even though he comes in like a flood, even though you're alone and ashamed and hurt and bruised and beaten and battered, and the darkness is creeping in and you can feel it, you can feel the fear and the darkness all around you. But there's something that happens with this little light that just kind of covers just enough. It gives you just enough light to see where your footing is and the path that you're on. And you're continually to walk with Jesus. Everything's going to be all right. Now, let's read a few scriptures here. And I hope that encourages you. I know that will hit its mark just like a well-crafted arrow that has been sharpened. The feathers have been ready. It has been placed in the archer's hand and it's been pulled back and it's hit its mark. As it's released through the air, it flies straight and it hits its mark. Just like this word today that's going through the air, the enemy's airwaves that are all around us with the noise and hoopla and the junk that's everywhere is out there. Even around this podcast station, the junk that's all around everywhere. You might have bumped into this one accidentally. You might have turned onto it because you just thought that it looked good. The sayings were nice. The title was nice. And you didn't expect to hear what you're hearing. I get it. I know how hard it is. I know how hard it is to try to follow Jesus. I mean, you just want to know the truth. You just want to know what's real. You just want to follow the true God. But you hear so much noise from so many people. That's what I'm telling you. Make a prayer closet today. Get on your hands and knees and pray to him. Talk to him. Spend some time with him. And listen. Pour your heart out to him, but listen. And he might not say nothing. He might not say nothing for years. But continue on that path. Continue to pray. People might call you crazy and might call you all kinds of names. Follow the word of God. Trust in the word of God. Yeah, but it doesn't match up with science. Science is requiring you to have faith. Why do you think they say this came over millions and millions and millions and millions of years, but they can't explain to you every part of that millions of millions of millions of years? They might say this part over here, and after a couple hundred thousand years, this part over here, and over 100 million years, this part over here shows up, but they make you in your mind fill in all those parts. That's faith. You don't even believe what they're saying, but they're making you fill in all those parts with your mind to complete their saying so that way they have an argument. No, no more. Make them fill in the parts because you're going to stand up and say, I don't believe what you're saying. I am not going to use my faith to believe what you're telling me. I have the word of God that tells me exactly what everything is done and why it's here and why God created stuff and how he did it. And I'm going to use my faith to believe that because it's much easier to follow his instructions and his path than it is to follow you and what you're trying to sell me, this bill of goods. That's nothing but trouble. It's nothing but junk. It's nothing but stuff designed to block my mind and keep me alienated from God. Let's get to these scriptures I've been talking about. 2 Timothy 2:4, King James Version. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. You know, a couple other things that we do as me and my wife with the kids is, I've taught the kids the word repent in a pretty unique, fun way, because I've taught it so many ways through Bible studies and preaching and stuff. I wanted to experiment with different ways and things of teaching things with my kids. And so as we were singing, we would sing the Lord's Army. We sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic. We sing all kinds of like those kind of songs, and it's fun. And I've taught them to march. As we march and when we get to the wall or the door, I taught them how to turn around as repent. And I've taught them how to halt. I taught them all those different sayings. And they just have fun with it. Repent, they take turns. One would march ahead, the next one, and we got to follow the leader, and it teaches so many good principles about the Bible. And when we get to the door or to the place we want to turn or the next path they want to go, they say repent, and they know that means you turn around and you go the other way. And I've been drilling that in them over and over just through these songs of fun. So the word repent now has a literal meaning in their life, and it's not just somebody that comes along when they get to be 18, 20 years old, or maybe a few times through Sunday school that taught them what repent was. They actually get to see it, use it, and it's effective in their life, and it's something fun. Repent. Repent. And so we march in the Lord's army. We sing the songs. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. I'm in the Lord's army. That song. And we would sing, we love it. We sing it almost every day. It's one of the things we do at night, like last night before, as we did our praying. And sometimes we take a moment, I ask them, do you guys want to praise the Lord? And they'll just praise the Lord. And they get right into it, especially Sophie and Dave. They get right into it. They're our dancers in our house. And they love to dance for the Lord. And they go crazy. And it's fun. And we make it fun like that. Now, don't get me wrong. Every family has its ups and downs. And I find that the downtime is where you strengthen. So when you're on your next uptime, you enjoy it more, it's fun, and it's something that you can take to a new level. But most people on their downtime, they give up, they quit, they fail, it's over. Most families never rebuild after some of the downtimes. Most friendships never rebuild after some of the downtimes. Most churches never do the things they preach to all the sinners out there and fix the relationships that they may have caused or may not have caused. Do you know how many Christians I know that believe they didn't cause problems, believe that they're right, but never come with their hat in their hand to show submission or anything, but yet they want everyone else to do it? You shall know them by their fruits. If they can't bridle their tongue, the Bible says that their religion is in vain. It's in vain. And right now in the day and age we're in, many people can't bridle their tongue. They don't want you talking about stuff. You're not allowed to have your own sayings. You're not allowed to have your own thoughts. It has to line up with them. And if it doesn't, then they have a lot to say about you. They condemn you. And do you know how many people that are sick in the head as Christians that want to see people go to hell? Even their enemies, even if they want their enemies to go to hell, do you know how sick that is? Because you really, truly don't have a grasp on what hell is then. You truly, really don't understand how bad it is if you're okay seeing people go to hell. I have to question your walk with God. Especially if you have loved ones that you say you loved, and you have no problem condemning them to hell. Your religion is in vain, my friend. Because the God I serve done everything he could to pull everybody that he can out of the grasp of hell. And he will not stop until that day. Why do you think this time is called the grace time? It's not so you can continue to sin or have iniquity and just run to the altar and say, God, forgive me, but I have no time to forgive anybody else. I have no time to continue to pray for these people. I've given them 10 years of my life. I'm done. Okay, Jonah, just jump in the boat and go the other way and let's see how that goes. You don't get entangled in the affairs of this life so you can be a good soldier. Now, I can hear it already. I know people already got their mindset on what this means, and that's fine. Some people I've learned, you just can't change their mind, or you can't even put the right things in their mind sometimes, because just like it says the old saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. You know how hard it is? Because they're set in their ways. They have no time to learn anything new. They don't want to learn anything new. They've already got all the ideas, all the dog treats that they want, all the playing, they know their yard, they've already went through it, they're not doing it no more. What if God wants to take you through things again? What if God wants to give you a pop quiz? What if God wants to test the things that you say? He's God. He can do those things. Let's go to some more scriptures real quick, and then we're going to sum this podcast up today. Hebrews chapter 6. It's another one that I really like. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Oh, man, right there should cause so many Christians to backslide. We're reading the Word of God. The Word of God is saying, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Christians, would you ever think that the Bible would tell you to leave the doctrine of Christ? Let us go on to perfection. And then say, let us go on to perfection? Whoa, what are you trying to say to us, Paul? Not laying again the foundation of repentance. Whoa, now you're going against repentance from dead works and the faith towards God. Of the doctrines of baptism. Whoa, you want me to leave the doctrines of baptism and the laying on of hands? And the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. This is your whole message out there I'm talking to. Do you know that's all you ever preach and all you talk about? Is the stuff that he's saying, let's leave it behind now? You need to really understand this chapter and what he's trying to say. Do you know that God didn't call you just to teach those things? Many people think that's all their ministry is. Over and over, and that's all they talk about. They chalk up another baptism. They chalked up another repentant person. They laid hands on these people. They cast out devils of these people. That's all they talk about. But you see no growth in their life. They measure growth by the things that they're doing, by what they're preaching right here. And this we will do if God permits. Whoa! And we're talking about the capital G here. Verse number 3 says, and this we will do if God permit. If God, the God, the one God, Jesus, the only God, if he allows us to do this, if he permits it, we're going to set all this stuff behind us. And what is he asking us to do? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of this world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify of themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh up the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He's saying, listen, if we were to take these people that once knew all this stuff, and we go back and start over again and start to teach them these things again, we're actually wasting our time. Because now they crucified Jesus again. They never understood it from the very first time. They had more pleasure in iniquity. They had more pleasure in sin. They thought that they could do all these things and get away with it. Why are we going to go back and waste our time on that? First off, those things are good to get people into the door, but we have to go to other things. We have to learn that that's the sincere milk of the word. That's all milk. Milk is not, hey, let's believe in God. Do you believe in God? You have milk. Goo goo gaga. No, milk is baptism in Jesus' name. Milk is infilling of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues. Milk is repentance. Milk is godly living. These are things that are supposed to accompany just a new believer. These are your entrance in. These are the opening. If you really believe that, that's what this scripture's saying. Now let's go on. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed towards his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. So he's got to be talking to somebody that's already done these things, because they're ministering. He's showing love in his name. He's a minister to the saints. So we're talking to somebody that already knows about baptism in Jesus' name, laying on of hands, repentance, faith towards God, the principles of the doctrines of Christ. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promises to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessings I will bless thee, and multiply I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. That patiently endured is a bad word for most Christians. Patiently enduring. Do you really believe the word of God? Are you prepared to patiently endure some things? We talked about suffering. You might not be suffering right now, but this world is full of suffering. And it's prejudice and not prejudice of who it's going to make suffer. It doesn't matter to suffering. It shows up on your doorstep. It doesn't even care. And it might show up on your doorstep multiple times in a day. And it might not show up on your neighbor's house for generations. One doesn't justify the other. Suffering is just part of the clause. It's just there. A Christian that suffers doesn't make him any less of a Christian. A Christian that doesn't suffer doesn't make him any more blessed. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes people equate these things that way. And they've missed the mark. They messed up. They don't understand Scripture. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutable of his counsel confirmed by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into the within the veil. We're talking about the veil that was rent. You can go in there now without having to go through the veil. It's rent. It's torn. We go right into it now. With whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I talked about this many, many weeks ago, that as a believer, as a disciple, you understand that when Jesus died and he rose from the dead, one of the reasons he was telling people, don't touch me, is because of this scripture right here. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus was made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Very interesting. This scripture is a very interesting scripture. It's really too deep for me to really get into and break it down because I don't want to spend much longer. I've already went 53 minutes. But Melchizedek, he had no family before him or after him. He was just an anthropomorphism. He was an epiphany type thing. He just showed up at the right time, but he was a real person. But they also think that he was a theopomy, that's a really hard word to say. So it could have been God that showed up at that time to be this person. So at that time, to show up to Abraham, for Abraham to give a tenth part, he gave to the one that showed up to become that part, which was Jesus. And he's done it many times throughout the scriptures. This is teaching in the UPC. It's apostolic teaching. You can get into it. As a preacher, minister, we learn these types of things. We learned it in our school, our college. It's things that you learn. And this is common knowledge to all the leadership, but it's things that you don't teach people because many people are interested in this thing. But this is what I talk about. You have to know these things. You have to understand scripture. You have to really get into these things. And what is he talking about here? Just like Melchizedek was the priest that took a tenth of Abraham's, which Abraham made the right choice. He made the right choice at the right time. He could have made a choice just like when he gave Lot a choice between him and Lot and said, choose which land you want. And he chose Sodom. And Abraham says, okay, then I'll take this land. He didn't use his eyes, but he did it by faith. He says, I'll let you choose first, the younger one. The younger one should have told his elder, no, you choose first. And then Abraham would have had the first choice. But I think Abraham, understanding who his nephew was, knew that he was perverse in these ways, and he knew which one he would take. He offered him and let him make the choice. And he chose Sodom and Gomorrah, the well-watered plains. And he took that place. And Abraham went the other way. And when Abraham went the other way, another time in his life, after he rescued his nephew and he did all those things and he brought back the treasures and he had all this treasure, he gave a tenth part to Melchizedek of his riches, of Abraham's, not of the world's riches, not giving to the world, not giving to the kings of the world. And he had a chance to do all that because they wanted to partner with him. They came to him. They wanted to do all those things. But this spiritual archetype of Jesus showed up at the right time and gave him a choice. And by faith, Abraham offered to him a more excellent sacrifice. And that's what he did. Almost like what happened to a moment in time when somebody was asking their son to be sacrificed on the altar, but yet a ram was provided in the thickets. It's almost like that. Jesus always provides a sacrifice. It's our job to follow and to do what God says. And if we're on that road with the little light and we're following the path, he provides all the things that you need. Even though you think that you might be doing it, the smart, wise Christian would say to himself, I can do nothing on my own. It is the Lord that has led me down this path. It is the Lord who has helped me out. If it was not for the Lord, and we give glory to God, not because it's just lip service and it's a fun thing to say, but because deep down inside we know that if it was not for God, we could not do these things. We would not have the things we have. And so he offered this to Melchizedek, becoming a priest forever for that order. Melchizedek. Now, why did he? We know that Melchizedek was a real person because now the scripture is using it in Hebrews in the New Testament. So it wasn't just an Old Testament thing to talk about. Melchizedek was brought into the New Testament, and he's partnered next to something that's very interesting here. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So now we know, just like I said weeks and weeks ago, that Jesus, after he went into the heavens, because he said to everyone else, don't touch me, I have not went up to my Father yet, because he was clean, he was pure, just like was commanded to all the high priests. You had to be purified before you went into the holies of holies, because if you didn't do the right things to get yourself right, you would be struck dead. You would not be able to perform it. And when you heard those bells on the bottom, those pomegranates on the bottom of the priest by his feet, ring-a-ling, ring, 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 when he's walking around in the holies of holies, because it's dark, it was the only light in there was God when he showed up, and he had to perform the blood offering on the Ark of the Covenant between the two cherubims. Remember that? If he didn't do what he was supposed to, he would die, and they would pull him out with the cord that was wrapped around his leg and bring him out and bury him, and then the next person would be ready to go. How would you like that job? And so now you had to be purified to go in there to atone for sins of other people. The great thing about Jesus is he knew no sin, so he didn't have to do that. He didn't have to purify himself first because he was already purified. He knew no sin. He was tempted on all points, but knew no sin. And so when he entered into the Holy of Holies, the real Holies of Holies, which is in heaven, because earth is only the example of what is really in heaven. This one that he gave to the children of Israel as an example down here was just a replica of what's in heaven for us, the true temple, the true place. And Jesus went into that place to atone for our sins. A much higher, much greater, much more important for mankind than the one that was in the wilderness just for one group of people. And this Jesus is a high priest forever, and he stands in this temple night and day making atonement for us, because when his blood hit that, when the veil was rent, all these archetypes about the tabernacle on Jesus's death, and using this high priest Melchizedek as an example of himself when he went into heaven. Okay, this is going to be part two of Get It Right. I don't know what I'm going to title this yet. I'm just kind of rambling on this morning. But I don't know where I cut off because my phone just cut off on this recording. So let me start off a little bit to where I think it was. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. I reiterated that scripture because in verse number 20 of Hebrews, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now I'm hoping, I haven't got a chance to go back and listen to it yet because I'm in the middle of recording this. So if it's there, I'll just edit it out later. But Melchizedek, we talked about, was when Abraham came and offered him a tenth part of his spoils, his riches, and therefore was giving tithe unto this high priest, the king of righteousness, the king, this representation of a high priest at the time, because it was needed. It's been taught in our UPC and the college that I went to that it's a theophany or something like that, where God sometimes will fill a role. He'll become that person just because when Melchizedek's talked about in the scriptures, he had no beginning of days nor end. And he pretty much just showed up for this time period and just this situation. So it could have been God showing up, just like the Bible says, entertain angels, entertain strangers for wherewith you entertain angels unaware. So many times God shows up down here. If he needs something fulfilled in a certain area or he needs to do something, he can show up and do it and produce whatever he needs and complete something. It's happened many times. There was also a time that Isaac was supposed to be sacrificed. And at the time of the sacrifice, when God told the angel to stay his hand, what was provided in the thickets? A ram. A ram was stuck in the thickets. So there a sacrifice was provided for. You didn't have to sacrifice your sacrifice that God was requiring at that time. God says, I just wanted to see your faith. And he was making faith the substance at the time. He was using it as an example of something to show us in the later days and what true faith is really about and what you can use faith for and what God was wanting with our faith. He wants our inside man to be more secure with God than just our outward appearance of things. And that's why I'm talking about a prayer closet in secret. When you do those things in secret, then you'll be rewarded in open. But many people like to be rewarded openly first, and then they equate that with a walk with God because they need men's appraisal of things. They need men to pat them on the back. They need people to know it, because if they feel like people don't see them doing certain things, they're going to equate that with they don't know God, they're not Christians, they're not believers. And so they have to do all these things to make people think that. And you need to get the different mindset, my friend. Serve God first. Spend time with God alone. Get your heart and mind secure with Jesus. That's where you need to be spending your time with. That's what you need to be focusing on. And so now you have, and listen, I've been saying it over and over again in this podcast. I get it. I know how hard it is to serve God, to follow the things of God. I know how hard it is to do, you just want to do what's right. Maybe you haven't even been baptized. That's a great place to start. Just like the Bible said in Hebrews in the very beginning part of this when I read. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. These things are things you should have secured in your beginning walk with God. These are things you have to have in the beginning. And you don't have to do these things over and over if you make a mistake or you start to sin or you become a non-believer, because the Bible says if this person ends up backsliding, one of these people end up backsliding and they start living a life of sin, the chances of you redeeming these people back, even if you go back to these principles you're actually making a mockery of these things, and it does more damage than what you think you're doing trying to help this person. This person's probably lost, and to bring them back into the fold is probably a waste of time. God's probably already rejected them. Now, we don't want people to get to that part. That's why we preach against iniquity. We preach against sin. We preach that you need to be secure in those areas. You need to make sure that at all costs you're fighting it, because whoever got in your head, and however you start to believe and you start to think that it's okay that you can do these things, and when you get to heaven, God's going to be okay with it, they lied to you and your head is lying to you, and you've listened to the father of lies. And your life shows it. Because those things that you hide are always revealed in the common things around you. You might not see it. You think you're getting over on somebody, but the rest of the world sees it. And you've wasted all your life with sin. Why? Why not do it right? That's what I'm trying to promote. Do it right the first time. Let's do it right. Let's get it right, guys. Okay? So, we lay this foundation. This is the foundation. What is it? Baptism, repentance, infilling of the Holy Ghost. These things, having a walk with God, spending time with Jesus, prayer time, Bible time, understanding scriptures. What am I talking about, understanding scriptures? Well, let's look at verse number 20. Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We don't ever hear this talked about. We go and brush it off sometimes, but remember when he died on the cross, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Why? Because the true temple that's in heaven is the one that we're concerned about. And what is that one? You might not have ever heard this. You might have heard about it in brushing. But this is the place that our high priest went, and he makes atonement for us. That's why he told the people, the disciples and everybody, don't touch me. Don't do anything until I go up to heaven. My father, I have not went there. Why? Because he had to go there and make atonement for our sins. He had to go there and place the blood on the mercy seat. He had to go there and stand as a high priest. He stands in the gap for us. Forever, for eternity, the Bible says. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus is our high priest. It's that important. And I explained this, I don't know if it got cut off, but I'll do it again real quick in passing because we're going to close this out. But just like the high priest of the Old Testament, they had to do everything they could to be clean before they went in and offered atonement for other people, the sinners of that nation. And if they weren't right and they didn't do what God asked them to do, they would die before they entered. They put the blood on the mercy seat and they would have to be pulled out. Those little bells on the bottom of their skirt would be ringing along as they're walking and doing the job in the pitch black dark of the holies of holies. But if they hit the ground and those bells stopped ringing, they pulled this man out and they would send him the next high priest. Jesus didn't have to have atonement for his sin before he went in, just like a man did. Jesus was sinless. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He walked into the holies of holies and he placed his blood upon the mercy seat, the perfect sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect high priest, the perfect sacrifice, and he atones for our sins. And now you understand why I'm so hard on sin and iniquity? Because every time you do that and you run to Jesus and say, oh, you're just going to forgive me, you take his blood and you throw it under your feet like it's nothing. It's like casting pearls before swine. You're saying to Jesus, just wipe your blood over me again. I have not enough fortitude or will to fight this sin. I would rather just let you do it for me, Jesus, and I'm just going to run to you and you're just going to forgive me. I'll continue to do the iniquity. I'll continue to do the sin because I'm just going to throw it in your face. And you think you're going to escape on that day? Let's cut this off here because I don't want this message going downhill. Even though the stuff I'm saying is for your salvation, even though the things I'm talking about is for your walk with God, true walk with God, not your outward appearance that man pat you on the back, or for a new criteria of your walk with God, or the way that you make other people feel shameful because of what you can do and what you're doing and how many people know your name, or what kind of promotion you've been given in the church building. We are the church. Where we go, the church goes. Where we walk, where our foot steps, the church steps. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I ask you to touch everybody and thank you as our high priest that atoned for our sins once and for all. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you. I love you. And through our suffering, God, I get to know you in a better way. Each one of us do. And Lord, I ask you to touch all of our little ones out there, the new ones that are hearing for the first time or those that are in it and they don't understand. Help them to understand. Help me to teach them. Help all of us as Christians and believers and disciples to work together to help each other, that we can get people to the high priest, which is you, to atone for their sins and give them the true walk, a true relationship, a true gift to make it into heaven. We can't wait for that day, God. I look for it in a great way. I can't wait to be there and meet you face to face, God. We are so unworthy. We're so thankful for what you did, and we give you praise today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember, a good soldier don't get entangled with the affairs of this world. What does that mean? I want you to spend time with Jesus, just you and Jesus, in your prayer closet. And with that, God bless.